Today is kind of it's not connected to any series. It's kind of a one and done type of message. And so if you guys have your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And also, if you put a finger there, also turn over to Judges chapter 1. So Deuteronomy chapter 7 and Judges chapter 1. And once you get there, give me a wink, okay? Deuteronomy chapter 7. Judges chapter 1. I was thinking about the significance of the new year right around the bend, and it's hard to believe that, man, 2025 is almost gone and 2026 is almost here. And I was just thinking about some of the times in Scripture where there was almost like a turning of the page. You know what I'm talking about? I don't know if you've had a time in your life where there was a kind of a turning of the page moment. You know, maybe when you graduated from high school, that was a turning of the page type of moment. Or maybe when you moved out of your house, that was a turning of the page moment. Or maybe when you got married, that was a turning of the page moment. Or maybe when you got your first pet, I don't know, whatever it might be. I was thinking about some of the different turning of the page moments that we see in Scripture. And I was thinking about how when the Lord destroyed the earth with a flood and Noah stepped out of the ark. That was kind of a turning of the page moment. When the Israelites got out of Egypt after being in captivity for 400 years, that was a turning of the page moment. When they were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years, that was kind of another moment. When they got out of the wilderness and they were on the brink of the promised land and Moses died up in the mountains and Joshua took over, that was another kind of turning of the page moment. And I kind of feel like as we go to 2026, in some ways every year is kind of a little bit of a reset. It's kind of a turning of the page moment where you're sitting there and you're thinking about all the things that you might be able to accomplish in the next year. And maybe you're kind of writing down some goals that you have, some New Year's resolutions. One of the things that I have tried to do for the past, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, and I always fail, is I run 1 mile on January 1st, 2 miles on January 2nd, 3 miles on January 3rd, 4 miles on January, and I try to increase that. And normally I make it about to the 8th, and then I can't do it any longer, and I fail. But I don't know. It's like a moment where, I don't know, it's moving into the next year is a turning of the page moment. And so really we're going to be talking in Judges, chapter 1 is going to be kind of our context. But I kind of want to give you an idea of this moment that was happening here. So in the book of Joshua, and I'm going to kind of lay a bit of a foundation for you guys this morning. It's actually maybe a little bit longer of a foundation than normal. And then I'm going to give you some application. And so hopefully you guys can follow along with me. Maybe today is a little bit more of a teachy. And then maybe later it'll be a little bit more of preachy, but kind of teachy today. So in Judges chapter 1, what had happened, kind of the context, was if you go back further, you can see that Joshua came, and Joshua went and had many victories in the land of Canaan, in the promised land. You can read it all the way through the book of Joshua. In fact, in Joshua chapter 12, it talks about all the kings and all the cities that he conquered. And so if you can imagine with me, Joshua goes into the promised land, and he goes in and he conquers all of the big fortified cities. He conquers Jerusalem, he conquers Ai, he conquers Jericho, he conquers Hebron, he conquers all of these cities. There's a huge list of cities that are mentioned in Joshua chapter 12. And so Joshua, when he came in as a leader, he was like a warrior leader. And he came in and he did a bunch of things there. And what he was doing actually is he was following God's command from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And so that's what we're going to read first, and then we're going to use Judges as our main text. But what God had said to Moses and to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, he says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally." Can you guys say totally? Totally. You must destroy them totally. "Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. So when he's speaking to the people of Israel and he's instructing them as they go into the promised land, I want you to go in and I want you to totally destroy them. And the reason that I want you to totally destroy them is because if you let them linger, what's going to happen is they are going to draw your children away from me. Do you see that in the text? And your sons and daughters, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. For you are a people holy, and the word holy there means you're set apart. Did you guys realize that you are set apart this morning as well, that God has called you to be holy and set apart? And so he's speaking, and this is something that echoes to us today. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. Okay? So this is God's instruction. He said, when you go into the promised land, I want you to go there, and I need you to destroy everything. I need you to totally destroy it. I need you to take down the Asherah poles. I need you to take down the altars. I need you to defeat your enemies, and I need you to defeat them totally and completely, because what's going to happen is if you leave your enemies there, there's going to be problems for you down the road. I'm doing this because I love you, because I know that there's going to be things that are going to happen if you don't take care of these things now. Yeah, but you got to take care of them now, because if you don't take care of them now, again, there's going to be some issues down the road. And so this is God's instruction. So as we go through the book of Joshua, we can see that Joshua was following the commands of the Lord. So he was doing what God had said. He'd gone and he'd kind of decimated the big cities. And now, in Judges chapter 1, it's a continuation of what's happening from the book of Joshua. And what had happened is, after the cities had been destroyed, there were still some pockets of people that were in the land who weren't following God from these tribes. It says this in Judges. If you go to Judges, this is, again, kind of going to be the heart of the text here. It says, in Judges, it says, after the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites? Again, they already went in and had some big battles, but it was now time for them to go in and totally destroy, according to Deuteronomy chapter 7, the rest of the inhabitants of the promised land. And the Lord answered, Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands. And so if you keep on reading in the text, you can see that Judah attacked the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and they struck down 10,000 of them. They captured their king. It isn't funny. They captured the king, and they cut off his thumb, his big thumb, and his big toes. It's like, oh, that's kind of sad. But then by his own admission, he's like, yeah, I've done this to 70 other kings. And so they were kind of giving him payback. So Judah, they go and they strike down these 10,000 men at Bezek. And then they attack Jerusalem and they capture that. And then after that, Judah went down to the hill country, Negev, and to the western footholds. And they attacked Hebron and Debir. And the tribe of Judah then attacks Bethel. And so you can see that there's lots of victories that are happening in Judges chapter 1. There's lots of good things that are happening. They're following the Lord's commands from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Do you see that? Have I lost everyone yet as I'm talking? So, the command of the Lord in Deuteronomy chapter 7, I want you to totally destroy things. At the first part of Judges chapter 1, they are indeed destroying their enemies. They're doing a good job. They're doing a great job. But then, if you look in Judges, in the 27th verse, take a look at this. But so Judah does what it's supposed to do, but then look at what the other tribes do. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth-shan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Gibeon and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Catron or Nahalol. So the Canaanites lived among them. But Zebulun did subject them to forced labor. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Akko or Sidon or Alab or Azib or Hebla or, man, these are hard to say, or Rahab. The Asherites lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land because they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath. But the Naphtalites too lived among the Canaanites inhabitants of the land. And those lived and those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath because became forced laborers for them. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come into the plain. And the Amorites were determined also to hold out in Mount Heres. If you look, and if you keep on reading through the end of the chapter, they begin to catch some conflict as they were trying to follow God's command from Deuteronomy chapter 7. And although the tribe of Judah was able to go in and do some things, the other tribes went in and they were unsuccessful in their attempts to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And the tribes really weren't able to do the things that God had commanded them to do. You kind of, again, you see, it's kind of a mixture in Judges chapter 1 of great victory, but also of compromise and defeat. Victory and compromise and defeat. I think to their credit, you can see that the people of Israel, probably, you know, you think about all these battles from the book of Joshua, they were probably weary in war, right? Like you think about all this time that they were fighting and trying to defeat their enemies. They're probably weary, and so they finally get to the spots where they're supposed to get, and they're tired. I don't know if anyone else ever get tired before, tired of doing what's right, tired of trying to accomplish things. And I can imagine, you know, some of these guys were probably there during Jericho and during the battle and during Jerusalem and Ai and during all these big battles. And so finally, they get to their land and there's an opportunity for rest. There's an opportunity for them to take it easy. And they just kind of gave in to their feelings and their emotions. And maybe even in the back of their mind, they're thinking, you know, instead of destroying all of our enemies, you know, the ones that are really settled in the hill country, it's not really affecting us anyways because they're up in the hills and we're down here. It's not really hurting us at all. I know this is what God said we were supposed to do, but it's a chore. I've already been fighting for so long, and it's a chore to go up this mountain to take out these people in these ravines. We might have some casualties. This might hurt a little bit. This might cost us a little bit. And so, you know what? Since they're up in the mountains, let's just leave them up in the mountains to do their thing. Or leave them down in the valley to do their thing. They'll be them, and we'll be us, and we'll just call it a day. Or when you know they capture some people, they're like, you know, we have some fields to plow and some rocks to move and some fences to build for our livestock, and we're kind of tired from all this fighting. And so instead of us taking care of these people like God has commanded us in Deuteronomy chapter 7, instead of us doing that, what we're going to do is we're just going to force them to be our servants and to be our slaves. And they can do the forced labor, and it's going to make things easier on us. And that way we don't have to, you know, destroy anyone. And this is just something that's going to be better for us, maybe better in the long run. It's just going to be easier for us not to have to deal with these people that are hidden up in the mountains, hidden down in the valleys. And, man, as I was thinking about this, I thought, man, sometimes it's really difficult to do the right thing, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to do the right thing. And it's interesting because they had done the right thing for so long, right? Like they had attacked the Canaanites, and they'd gone through all these battles and had all these victories with Joshua for so long, and now on the brink of victory, they decided to follow God partially. Partially. They're on the moment of a page turner, as I was talking about at the beginning. They're on the moment of a new chapter, and as they get to the new chapter, literally it's the turning of the page from Joshua to Judges. Joshua, victory, victory, victory. At the end of Exodus, man, they're going to the promised land. Again, victory, victory, victory. There's a page that's turned in Joshua, and then in Judges, boom, you turn the page, and it's like victory, 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 and then I'm going to hold back, and I'm gonna follow God partially. There's this partial obedience, and if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this down. This might seem a little bit harsh, but you can write this up. We'll go ahead and write this down. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Let me say that one more time. Partial obedience is still disobedience. Man, God had commanded the people of Israel, again, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, to go in and to drive out the Canaanites and to do it completely. And they had, you look at the chapter, and they were doing it well, and then they fell apart. And it's interesting because it wasn't like they just openly rebelled in a dramatic way. It wasn't like they, in one moment, were like, you know what? Today I'm going to deny the Lord as my Savior, and I'm going to build up the Asherah pole, and I'm going to start worshiping false gods, and I'm going to start doing all these terrible things. I'm going to start sacrificing my kids at the altar like the Canaanites did. I'm going to start. It wasn't like it was like there was just a sudden, drastic living in sin, crazy moment. I don't know if you've ever known someone like that who went from being a saint to a sinner like overnight. I have, and it's crazy. It wasn't like they had a huge moment like that. You know, it wasn't like they suddenly decided to go crazy and start doing terrible things. But their disobedience was through partial surrender. Do you see that in the text? Their disobedience was through partial surrender, and when you look at what they did because of their partial surrender, the presence of the Canaanites ended up affecting their kids and their grandkids and their great-grandkids and their great-grandkids and their great-grandkids. And I was always reading this text this week and studying it and trying to make it become real to me. I think the Lord began to speak to my heart, because I feel like there's been times in my life where I've been a person of partial obedience, you know? There's been times in my life where, man, I've followed God, but I haven't followed him completely. There's been times in my life where maybe it looked good on the outside, like, it's almost like this. Imagine a farmer has a field, a massive field. And imagine this farmer has this massive field, and the farmer doesn't believe in pesticides or weed control. So after he plants this field, the wheat begins to grow up, but among the wheat also grows a bunch of weeds. So it's a field that's full of weeds and full of wheat. It's full of goodness and full of badness at the same time. And imagine the farmer goes, and instead of truly taking care of the weeds, what he does is he goes and he takes a scythe or a sickle. A scythe, sickle? Is it a scythe? The big... Anyway, he takes a scythe, and he goes out, and he cuts down all of the weeds down to the ground surface, okay? So if someone were to drive by the field and they were to look at the field of wheat, they could see that, hey, that looks like a field of wheat. And really, on the outside, it looks like, hey, this is a healthy field of wheat. But in actuality, what is there is a field of wheat with a bunch of roots of weeds. And eventually, in time, what's going to happen is those roots of weeds are going to continue to steal the nutrients from the wheat. And those roots of weeds are going to cause immense problems with the wheat and with the harvest. You with me this morning? Do you understand what I'm saying? And so eventually, inevitably, those weeds are going to come back stronger than they did before because the roots were never taken care of to begin with. You know what I'm talking about? Man, I think there's been times in my life where I have been a person of maybe partial obedience, where I've gone and I've said, you know what, I'm gonna take care of the top of the weeds, but I'm not going to take care of the roots. I'm not going to take care of the real problem. You know, I remember when Aaron and I were first married, man, we had probably 26 cents together in our savings account, and we were probably negative $10 in our checking account, and we were living month to month to month, and we were eating chicken and rice every single day, and we were watching, Aaron had the DVDs of Friends that we didn't have enough money to have cable or anything. I thought, wow, $40, I think it's like $40 a month, $40 a month for cable, that's crazy, you know, and I was like, that's insane, and I, you know, it was, well, whatever. But I can remember when I was younger, I really had a problem with giving and with being generous. And I'm not sure if it was because I was in a spot where I just didn't have anything, or it's a spot where, you know, for me, like, a dollar was, like, so, like, drastic for us. But it was crazy because I remember when I finally came to the point where I was like, Lord, I want to surrender every area of my life to you. I don't want to just surrender my Sunday mornings and my Sunday afternoons. I don't want to just surrender my TV habits, and I don't want to surrender my spare time and my relationship to you. But God, I want to surrender every part of me to you. It was wild how God's peace followed my decision to follow him in total surrender. Sometimes, I got to say, sometimes, man, we're really good at taking out the top of the weeds. But God has called us to be people not of partial surrender, not of partial obedience, but of total obedience. You know? Partial obedience, I think, looks good on the outside. Someone might say all the right things. They might act the right way. They might look great, but partial obedience, it removes what you see, but I think it destroys what is with us and destroys us later. And the truth is, I think the enemy is great at deceiving us. He's fantastic at deceiving us. You know? I think he's wonderful at deceiving us. You know, we think, I'll just leave this in the foothills and it won't affect me. I'll just leave this in the valley and it won't affect me. We say, you know what, this sin is, I think the two lies of the enemy are, it won't affect me and it won't affect others. No one's going to see it. It won't affect me and it won't affect others. But the truth is, that the enemy comes not to just play footsie with us, but he comes to steal, he comes to kill, and he comes to destroy. And in Scripture, it talks about how we're not to allow the enemy to get a foothold, because once he gets a foothold in the foothills of our lives, man, things get wild quickly because he takes you much further than you ever thought you were going to go. He drags you down much further down than what you thought you'd do. Something that you thought was going to be small and insignificant and whatever. It's like, God, man, the enemy, he takes you, he drags you. And in James, it says this about sin. It says that sin starts with a desire. Do you agree with that? It starts with desire. Ooh, I want that. Ooh, I need that. Ooh, that seems like that can give comfort. Oh, that seems like that can give pleasure. But it's like a counterfeit. It's like a counterfeit desire. But it starts with desire. Then it leads to sin, and then it leads to death. It leads to death. Partial obedience, sin, leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Man, partial obedience is still disobedience. And the end, the lies of the enemy, it's not going to affect me. It's not going to affect anyone else. But take a look at what happened because of their partial obedience. Compromise, I believe, leads to long-term problems. Take a look at what happens in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It says, after that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. And then look down in Judges chapter 3, just a chapter later. The Israelites, and again, this is prophetic. This is exactly what God had spoken about in Deuteronomy chapter 7. He's like, if you don't follow me completely, if you follow me partially, it's going to, again, the lies of the enemy, it's not going to affect me, it's not going to affect others. Guess what it did? It affected them, and it affected the next generation and the next generation. In fact, if you looked at the book of Judges, it's filled with spots where these people that were supposed to be destroyed were coming down, and they were attacking the Israelites. They came down, and they were killing the Israelites. They were suppressing their land, and they were stealing their livestock. If you look at the book of Kings. Guess who the kings were fighting? The people that were supposed to be destroyed in the beginning of Judges. And so look at this in Judges chapter 3. It says the Israelites lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Guess what? Those were the people that God had instructed them to destroy. And it says they took their daughters in marriage and gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. Do you see the connection? It's crazy. Two lies of the enemy. It's not going to affect me. It's not going to affect others. Compromise leads to long-term problems. Parents, listen. What you allow in your home, what you watch on TV, what you make a priority, all those things are going to impact your kids. All those things are going to have an impact on the next generation. There is like a lack of obedience ends up costing them their descendants. It ends up costing them problem after problem after problem after problem after problem because they did not obey the word of the Lord. There's a turning of the page moment. And as we go into the new year, as we think about the things that are in front of us, as we think about our priorities, as we think about the things that we're going to place at the top of our list for the year, man, what are some things maybe that we need to prioritize with the Lord? What are some ways that maybe we have some things in our life that we've been following God, but we've been following him partially. We've been following him not completely. You know, God's promises requires faithful obedience. You can write that down. God's promises require faithful obedience. God was faithful and gave the people of Israel victory when they trusted him, and he was faithful to his promises. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Let us not become weary and doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." And Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." I wonder, as we look at 2026, I wonder who is sitting on the throne of your heart. Who's really in control? Are we like the farmer that goes out and cuts down the weeds but leaves the roots? Are we like the people of Israel who went into the promised land and God had promised them the land? In fact, it's interesting because he had promised them, if you look at the promises the promises that he had promised Moses, he'd actually promised them a much larger territory than that they were ever able to accomplish. And part of it was because they never had the faith to trust God completely. I wonder, what is God calling us to step out in faith to this year? What areas of our life are we called to surrender to? God, as we come to you this morning, Father, I just pray that you'll speak to us. God, as we come to you this morning, God, I pray that you'll minister to us, God. God, as we come to you this morning, I pray that we'll be people that follow you in total surrender. God, as we come to you this morning, I pray that we won't hesitate or move to the left or to the right. God, I pray that if there's areas of our life that need to be surrendered to you that have been in the foothills, God, that we'll surrender them to you so that we can be people who are living under the protection, under the hedge of your blessing, Father. God, we know that you are our God, and we know that we want you to be Lord of all things in our life. We don't want you to be just Lord of part of our life. We want you to be Lord of all of our life. We know in the Word it says that you stand at the door and knock, and we come and we should open the door, and you can dine with us, and we can dine with you. God, I just pray this morning that maybe there are people that have just become weary in doing good. They've been fighting the good fight. They've been doing the things that they're supposed to, and they're just weary, and they've allowed things to creep into their lives that have been not of you, that they've been contrary to your word and contrary to your promises, God. And I pray this morning that you'll fortify them and encourage them. God, I pray that you'll remind them that your words are true and that your promises are yes and amen. God, I pray that they will be people of victory, not people of defeat. God, even though it might look like everything is okay on the outside, God, I just pray that we'll be people that reach down and pull out the roots of disobedience, of sin in our life, so that we can follow you wholeheartedly and find your peace that surpasses all understanding. God, in your word it says to rejoice in you and to rejoice in you always. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in you. God, I know it's difficult to follow you completely, but God, we know that your promises are there. We know that there's peace everlasting when we follow you and we pursue you, and there's no greater joy than being in your presence, God. May we make room for you in our hearts. May we be open to your leading and to your calling. May we remember that partial obedience is disobedience, and that disobedience has consequences. But you're there waiting for us with your arms open wide. Father, as we continue to sing, may you minister in your holy name. Amen.